Good morning, Barbados. Good morning to one and to all. Welcome again to the program, Because He Lives. I am the Reverend Wayne Seal, pastor of the Liberty Church of the Nazarene, located at Rowan Road, Bell Gully, St. Michael. Today, my text is taken from the book of St. John, chapter 20. And I'm focusing more attention on verse 29, which reads, Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.
As I lay me down, heaven hear me now. I'm lost without a cause, after giving it my all. Winter storms have come and darkened my sun. After all that I've been through, who on earth can I turn to? I look to you. Searching for that open door. And every road that I've taken led to my regret. And I don't know if I'm gonna make it. Nothing to do. To you.
Some time ago, I was at a wedding gathering. We all were awaiting the entrance of the bride, who was seemingly in no hurry to appear. While waiting, a gentleman, who appeared a bit bored of waiting, he sauntered over to me and began conversing. After his opening statements surrounding the lateness of the bride, he proceeded to ask some questions pertaining to church and my beliefs. What, however, drew my attention and remained with me up to this present day was when he asked the question, "How can you believe in something that you have no tangible evidence to base it on?" When I asked him to further explain, he mentioned about believing in a God that we can't see, and furthermore accepting stories of his death and resurrection that defies the very laws of nature and of reason. Well, before I could give him my reasons for my faith, the bride appeared, and so we all had to go to our respective positions and prepare for her grand entrance. As I pondered on this encounter with this gentleman, I realized there will always be those skeptics whose doubts will stand as a barrier to faith and the acceptance of God's word and the placing of trust and faith in Christ. It is, however, incumbent upon us that we believe and know why we believe and who we believe. This matter of doubting, however, is nothing new, for we have in God's word one that is known as a doubter. He is one of the 12 chosen disciples of Jesus. His name is only mentioned in the list of 12 of the 12 disciples recorded by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But it is John who gives us more insight into this apostle. John agrees that his name is Thomas, but offers another name, one called Didymus. What is interesting that is that both the name Thomas, which is Greek, and the other name Didymus, which is Aramaic, both mean twin or paired. This has led many to the understandable conclusion that Thomas was a part of a twin. But whether that other one was a boy or girl is anybody's guess, for it was never mentioned in Scripture. Thomas was there, a witness to the crucifixion of Jesus. He stood in shock and in horror as he witnessed his Lord and Master being viciously slapped by soldiers, being insulted by the crowd, being pierced with a sword, and then agonizingly tortured to death on the cross. Not even looking around for the other disciples, I believe Thomas must have stumbled away from that nightmarish scene at Calvary Golgotha. I can see him now, with tears streaming down his face. He looked a man bewildered, emotionally bruised and broken. His entire life, his dreams, his hopes, and aspirations have now gone up in smoke, as it were, dashed to bits. As he wandered aimlessly from that place, Thomas just wanted to get away as far as possible from the crowd and from this scene, to get away as far as possible even from his own disciples, to find a place where he could curl up and maybe just fall to sleep and hope that somehow when he awakes, he would discover it was all just one horrible dream. But a dream it was not. Jesus indeed had been crucified. It was a few days after this, his fellow disciples came knocking at his door, looking like the cats that stole the cheese. Excited and grinning from ear to ear, they blurted out, "Thomas, Thomas, where have you been? We were looking for you up and down and to give you the news." I believe Thomas, In that scenario, we must have asked the question, what news? So they said, you mean you haven't heard? Jesus is alive. Thomas, you missed it, man. The most important, the most significant event of our lives, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you missed. You were not there. Jesus was dead. We know that he was buried. But I'm telling you, Thomas, he is alive today. No longer in the grave. Remember he had said that as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, so he will be in the grave? Yes, yes, Thomas. It has come to pass. He has risen. He is no longer dead. He is alive. Jesus came to us on that Sunday, 3 days after he died. And everybody was there except you. He just came into the room and was talking. And yes, Thomas, he is alive. The excited disciples look on their fellow disciple, expecting something of joy, even relief. But I believe as they looked on him, all they found was a blank face and a pair of cold, steely eyes looking back at them. Thomas would have said something like, if this is a joke, guys, it is one sick joke. Jesus could never be alive, not after what I saw, not after what happened at Calvary. Thomas went on to tell them, unless I see the very nail prints in his hand, and unless I touch and put my hands into his side, oh no, I will not believe this. Never. It was some 8 days later, after this incident, that Jesus appeared in the room where Thomas and the disciples were staying. Thomas must have went instantly into shock. Looking as white as snow. Jesus went up to him and said, Thomas, it is me. Here are the nail prints. You touch them for yourselves. Look at my side. Come on, thrust your fingers in and know that it is me. I am alive. Thomas, now so fully convinced, in the face of convincing proof, he dropped to his knees and cried, my Lord and my God. Jesus then said to him words that have been immortalized. Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now, Thomas can be seen as a type of individual whose entire life is determined only by evidence rooted in reason and fact. That which only can stand up under the light of scientific scrutiny. For such individuals as Thomas, seeing is believing. Thomas's position has gone far above and beyond. For he is known to so many today, and just like those who share the same spirit as Thomas, known simply as unbelieving Thomas. But let me first establish there is nothing wrong in being a person who needs proof and evidence before committing oneself. I wish that more persons would be so minded. The Bible in itself tells us in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5 and verse 21, it tells us to test all things, to hold fast to that which is good. And it was the psalmist in Psalm 34 who issued the invitation to come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who puts his trust in him. In the world to which we live, we do need more persons like a Thomas. Persons who are prepared to test all things before embracing and committing themselves. For there's always out there someone who is looking to make a move, to put us at a disadvantage. Someone with the gift of gab, someone with a charismatic personality, someone who is prepared to sway us to their way of thinking in order to exploit us for personal gains. We find such persons in marketplaces of life. We find it in politics. And let us not forget, even in the church, we can find them. So both in the church and out of the church, there is a need to pay attention and to give scrutiny to to what we hear and to what we see. For who can forget Jim Jones? Remember him? That charismatic pastor who in 1978 led over 900 persons to their death in the jungles of Guyana. There were many before him, and there are many who will have come after him and who will forever come. History will give record to such individuals as Adolf Hitler, David Koresh, Pol Pot, and the list goes on. They have always been skeptics and doubters. Thomas was not the first, and neither will he be the last. God's word has mentioned in Genesis 17 the doubts of Abraham and Sarah when they were told that they were going to have a child in old age. The couple just scoffed at the idea. Gideon in Judges chapter 6 verses 34. He doubted when he was told that he was going to be the deliverer of Israel. He wanted empirical evidence, and so he had to throw a fleece. In Luke chapter 1, 18-20, tells us about Zechariah and Elizabeth, who like Abraham and Sarah, laughed at the idea of becoming parents in their old age. And who could forget Peter, who doubted he could walk on the water even after he was asked to come by Jesus. There's nothing wrong in the Thomases of this world seeking clarity and understanding. The problem with the Thomases is that they believe that the only grounds and foundation for belief lie in that which is physical or can only be perceived by the senses. It is often the view that anything that is to be known must be known through scientific inquiry. What is to be known must be filtered through the brain and must conform to sound logic and reasoning. Thus, many in an attempt to find peace and hope for that intangible part of us known as the soul look aimlessly to self-help, self-improvement, self-motivational books, yoga exercises, and motivational gurus for answers to appease the longings within. However, to no avail. While science is valuable and is a valuable way to discover and to understand the world around us, science, however, does not have the capacity to peer into the mind of God or to comprehend the vastness of God who is responsible for this world. Science is not fact, nor is it based on factual evidence. Science is very simply the act of interpreting an observation of our environment and is limited by the tools we have available for observing. Science and logic is incapable of understanding or comprehending that which resides in the world of the spirit. To know God and to believe in his miraculous powers, one must observe him, not through the eyes of the body, but through the eyes of faith. So what is faith, you may ask? Faith is defined as complete trust and confidence in something or someone. The biblical definition of faith is found in Hebrews 11 and 1. It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The International Standard Version puts it this way. Now, faith is the assurance that what we hope for will come about and the certainty that what we cannot see does exist. The Bible is about faith, but faith in action. If Bible heroes had waited until they have all the facts before them and before they acted, Hebrews chapter 11 would not be called the Bible Hall of Fame or the Bible Hall of Heroes, but will be called the Bible Hall of Zeros or the Bible Hall of Shame. Noah, acting on a personal encounter with God and a divine warning, went ahead and built an ark, even though it was not raining for years, even though laughed and scoffed and ridiculed by his neighbors and the community. Noah operated by faith and went on building until the rains came. Abraham, at a very old age and with a wife who was barren, was willing to sacrifice his only son after receiving that son to trust God and to trust God to believe another son for another son. All the evidence was against him, but yet Abraham trusted God. And God said, okay, Abraham, now I know that you mean business. Don't worry, I myself will provide the sacrifice. The scripture tells us about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who refused at the threat of death, even being burnt to death, refused to bow down to the golden image, and by faith believed that God somehow would deliver them. But I like what they said, for even if God does not deliver us, we are not bowing down. And then we see God delivering them in the midst of the fiery furnace. Faith is more, beloved, than a theory. It is more than a philosophy. It is more than an ideology. Faith is more than a hypothesis. Faith is a belief acted upon. Faith is not faith if it is only in our heads. Faith is not faith if it's only an intellectual discourse. True faith is belief acted upon. It is a willingness to take a risk with all the safety nets removed. It is the pursuit of that which is realm, which is real truth, and willingness to abandon all that we have been privileged, taught, and believe. The story is told of a man, one of the greatest tightrope artists who ever lived. A man by the name of Charles Blondin. Blondin, who performed many death-defying feats, walking the tightrope, met with a large group of admiring fans in the United States. He asked the excited crowd, "Do you believe I can walk the tightrope across the Niagara Falls?" The persons in the crowd jumped to their feet and shouted almost in unison, "Yes, you can, Mr. Blondin. You are the greatest." He next asked the question, "Do you believe that I can walk the Niagara Falls?" While pushing a wheelbarrow, the crowd shouted, "Yes, yes, you can, Mr. Blondin. There's none like you." And once again, he asked the crowd, "Do you believe I can walk a tightrope across the Niagara Falls while pushing a wheelbarrow with someone sitting in the barrel?" Once more, the crowd went ecstatic. They shouted, "Yes, yes, we know you can. We believe you can." Charles Blondin allowed a moment to pass before saying to them, "Very well then. I just need one volunteer to sit in the wheelbarrow as I push them across the Niagara." The noisy, boisterous crowd went deathly silent. So silent you could hear a pin drop. Blondin asked with a slight grin, "From among you group of believers, can I find one person? Can I not find one person to sit in my wheelbarrow?" Again there was silence, for there was none, not one, who was willing to step forward and put their belief to the test. We are told in the book of James that faith without works is dead. And in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6, and it tells us, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who approaches him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Jesus himself said in John chapter 3 verse 14, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. And when I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." Moses' serpent in the wilderness was a cure for the fiery, deadly sting of serpents. However, while the cure was made available, in order for that cure to be applied, it was necessary for the sick, the death-threatened individual, to look up in faith and believe for their salvation. This serpent represented a type of Christ. Salvation from sin and death is free, available today for every man, boy, or girl, but it calls for a faith, a willingness to look to Jesus, to believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. The songwriter William Ogden puts it beautifully when he writes, "I have a message from the Lord, hallelujah. This message unto you I give. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live." Look and live. Look and live, my brother. Live. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. John records in John chapter 1, "As many as believe on him, to them he gives the power to become the children of God." And Romans chapter 10 tells us, and from verse 9, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. And as scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. There is hope, beloved, for every doubting Thomas. There's a hope for every individual who is of the view that unless they have all the facts, the empirical evidence, they cannot believe. This may be where you are today. But if you are willing to take that step, that leap of faith, you will discover that what you never believe is very well possible. Doubting Thomas did not remain doubting, however. Oh no, Thomas embraced Jesus and lived his entire life a man of faith, a man dedicated to serving his master. Church history tells us that Thomas took the word of God as far as India, and it was in India that he died the death of a martyr. Thomas was willing to give up his life for Jesus. He was willing to lay down his life for his faith in Christ. He who begun as a doubter ended as a man of unshakable faith. I believe this morning the same can be said for you. If you are here today in the listening of my voice, you may classify yourself as an atheist, an agnostic, or one who simply don't know what to believe. I urge you today, as the scriptures have put it, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who put his trust in him. So one says, doubt sees the obstacles, but faith sees the way. Doubt sees the darkest night, faith sees the day. Doubt dreads to take a step, faith soars on high. Doubt questions, who believes? Faith answers, I. Today I urge you to extend your faith and embrace Jesus Christ, and you will discover that he is indeed the source of life and salvation. Father, we give you thanks and praise today for this word. We pray for Divine Father this morning that you would bless each person today who have heard this word. And I pray, God, may the lives be changed and persons make a decision, declarative decision, to embrace you as Lord and Savior. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As I close this morning, I just wish to say to and remind you again that this program was brought to you, compliments of the Church of the Nazarene and Federal Motor Spears. Federal Motor Spears is located on Bike Hall Main Road, and it is your place for all your motoring needs. I wish to thank the District Superintendent for the opportunity to be sharing your word. And until we see again, I wish you God's richest blessings. And remember, because he lives, we can face any tomorrow. Because